We're going to look at two or three places of scripture that was read for our scripture reading this morning. So if you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 19, if you've already have that marked, then you can go ahead and find Proverbs 17 and verse 6. I've entitled the message this morning, The Impact of a Father. In the story of Genesis chapter 19, we see some interesting developments, and I want to give a little bit of historical background as to how did Lot end up in chapter 19 with the situation in which he was looking, the things that he was dealing with. Lot was the son of Haran, the grandson of Terah. He was born in a place called Ur, later known as the Ur of Chaldees. He left with his grandfather when he migrated to the Euphrates, and his father had died in the land of Ur. The family would settle in the city of Haran and live there until Terah's death. Lot would accompany his uncle Abraham, first known as Abram, until his name was changed by the Lord, and they went to Canaan, and that's where God had called him to go. Now, Lot had stuck with Abraham until the two returned from Egypt after a famine had passed. He was given a choice, and he chose the plush Jordan Valley, and especially the city of Sodom, on the rivers of the east bank of the region. Somewhere along the way, before moving back to Canaan, he took a wife and had raised two daughters to the point of being ready to bear children. The family would move into Sodom, which had grown exceedingly wicked. Now, I pause here as a father of two daughters. I could not have imagined the reasoning in Lot's mind, knowing that Sodom had become a very wicked area, and deciding to bring your two single daughters into that wickedness. Just a question that is often raised when I read this text is what was Lot thinking? So being warned, Lot was warned by two messengers. We know that they are defined in Genesis 19 as angels. And God had sent those angels, those messengers, to warn Lot of what was about to happen. His family fled Sodom, as it had other cities of the plain. And we know the story. It was destroyed by fire and brimstone. But here's something that is not often zeroed in on. And again, I'm looking at the particular theme of fathers. When the men of Sodom had surrounded Lot's home, they were calling for him to bring out his visitors, male visitors, to know them. That is a very kind way that our King James translators put, knowing them in an immoral way. Lot bravely attempted to offer them his two daughters. Again, the thinking of this man is beyond me as a father of two daughters. He offered them so that they would satisfy their immoral cravings rather than taking his male friends and doing the abominable thing. Well, thankfully, the men refused and proceeded to break into Lot's house, and the angelic visitors pulled Lot inside and blinded his attackers, warning him and his family to leave Sodom. And immediately they were to do so, not think about it. Let's get the family around the table and discuss what are the pros and cons of making such a move. No, the Lord implored them through these angelic messengers to leave immediately because he was going to destroy the land. Now, my purpose in bringing this is not to highlight so much the immorality of the whole story. We live in such a world, do we not? We live in such a world where immorality abounds. It's not just in little corners of the neighborhood anymore. It's on computers, it's on smartphones, it's wherever we go, it seems to be there. And the wrong people looking for the wrong thing can find the wrong activities. But it's a call to fathers. It's a call for us as dads, as grandfathers, even as single men, perhaps as uncles, or as other such influences in other families that we may not have that privilege yet. I think of myself as a grandfather, thinking of my granddaughter. It brings me back to that little sit-down that he and I, my son-in-law-to-be, had. They're sitting in a sandwich shop in Houston, Texas. He was wanting to know if I would give him permission to marry my daughter. And I ran him around ragged for about an hour and a half before I gave my answer. I took great thrill in that, let me tell you. My father thought I was being unkind, and I said, well, little do you know, there is good reason behind this. And anyway, I said, if you ever do anything that would lead my daughter to a sinful way of living, I will hunt you down. In Christian love. I said, I'm not joking here. I'm serious. God gave those, our two daughters to us. God gave us the woman you want to marry. And I said, we spent 18, 19, 20, 21 years investing prayer and every protection that we could to provide for her a way of living that she has embraced for herself, and that is to live for Christ and forsake the world. I said, somewhere down the road, as God would bless, God's going to give you children. Your quest in life is to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not for yourself, but for God. They're God's children. God has loaned them to you to raise for him. And so with that thought in mind and with Lot, I come to Proverbs 17:6. And Proverbs 17:6 says, children's children, right there we know grandparents are being brought into view. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Yes, the glory of children are their fathers. That word glory is an interesting word. It's often hard to define what glory is. Give all to the glory of God. In that sense, it means to esteem him, to boast of him, to make much of him. But in this context, what would glory mean in relationship to a father seeing his children who are walking in the ways of the Lord? It speaks of pride, not sinful pride, but a sense of being proud that things are the way they should be, that the children are where they should be spiritually, that they are walking and talking and thinking and deciding in the way of the Word of God, in the way of the Lord. There have been men in the Bible who were fathers, but they were not godly examples. I would suggest to you, not as Lot's judge, but from just the little bit I read this morning, Lot got confused along the way about what it meant to be a godly father. He allowed the prestige, he allowed the promise of wealth get in the way of being a godly example. There is another individual that I want to highlight in the Old Testament, and he is found in 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16, and verses 23 through 27. 1 Kings 16, verse 23. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel. Now let me just pause here and explain what this means. At this point in time, Israel had become a divided nation. Israel had its own kings. They were in the northern section. Judah, in the southern kingdom, which is where Jerusalem was run and led by its own kings. So we have the king of the southern kingdom of Judah being mentioned here, and his name is Asa. He's a good king. Omri, because he is identified as a king in the north, we know automatically he's a bad king. Every king in the northern kingdom is described characteristically as an evil or bad king. They never had any reprieve from bad leadership. Just think on that for a moment. We whine and complain every 4 years. These people had relentless bad leadership all the time. Southern kingdom, they had some good ones, they had some bad ones, but they had a reprieve from time to time. But here, we see the highlighted name of Omri, O-M-R-I. We get a little description. He prevailed, in verse 22, he prevailed against the people that followed Tibni, the son of Gunath. So Tibni died, and Omri reigned. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel 12 years. That's how long his rule lasted. 6 years he reigned in Tirzah. And he bought the hill Samaria. In other words, he was going to turn Samaria into the capital of the northern kingdom. And that's where all the government business would take place. That's where all the worship would take place. God never gave permission to have worship in any other place but Jerusalem. So keep that in view as well. So as he's buying this, the middle of verse 24, he built on the hill, called the name of the city, which he built after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill, Samaria. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. What was he doing to anger the Lord? He was doing and leading the people to act in vanities. That is a word that references idolatry. By the way, the scripture reminds us that a form of idolatry is covetousness. Verse 27, now the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did, and his might that he showed, are they not written in the books, in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Omri slept, he died, with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and say the name, Ahab, his son, reigned in his stead. Was Ahab a good or bad king? Bad. How bad was he? He was evil. And what was even worse, what was his wife's name? Jezebel. Ruthless, wicked woman. How did Ahab get to be so bad? How did he become so self-centered? Omri, his father. Fathers are an influence on their children. There's no denying that. And there's no guarantee that all of our godly influence as dads will result in immediate faithfulness to the Lord. But we do take great stock in God's promises that if we train up a child in the way he should go, God has a wonderful way of redirecting steps over the course of time. And that certainly is in the Lord's hands. But the influence of Omri on his son Ahab brought about another generation of complex, multiplied evil greater than his father, Omri. What we have before us in this passage of Proverbs 17 is that children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. The glory of children, the praise, the pride of children are their dads. I don't know that any 20-some-year-old who's contemplating having a family is thinking about what pride he will bring to his children. They're often just scared to death of what's next. Now what happens when the baby arrives? And all of those wonderful, innocent moments of wonderment and prayer. But we have men like Lot. We have men like Omri. There have been men who in recent years are known as fathers, and they're known as being faithless, unfaithful. I read an article about a man by the name of Chad Dorman, who just last year, out of a fury of jealousy, decided to murder his children because he didn't want his wife, ex-wife, to have custody. If he couldn't have them, neither could she. That is unthinkable to me. The preciousness of children. As dads, we're the protector. Yes, we're the leader, but we're the protector. We're the instructor. We are the example of God for our children. And so this verse in Proverbs 17:6 is an anchor for us dads and grandfathers and fathers-to-be. That children's children are the crown of old men. That means that there's another generation we need to be looking forward to and not just the now and now. That means we've got our own children, our own sons and our own daughters. And some of us, our children have grown up and have left the house. And now what do? Always come back to you pray for them. You pray harder for them now than you ever did, because now they're out from underneath your roof. And so it's just them and the Lord. You pray. But I want to identify four things quickly this morning that are things for us to consider this last phrase that the glory of children are their fathers. I'm going to use the word pride. So it's going to be pride all the way down the outline here this morning. The pride, number one, of children is their father's status in life. Status. Their position in society. What they do. I've had some friends growing up as a young person, and some dads were clerks in the county. Some dads were officers either in the fire department or the police department. And those friends of mine were very proud of their father's status. When I came to realize what my father did working for RCA in Camden, New Jersey, and realizing that when the Apollo space crafts were being put up into space, and then when they had that first landing with that lunar module, if you remember that, I understand that my father's department had something to do with that, and he brought home pictures for all three of his children for us to have and show in our classes. As a young person, that made me proud of my father's status in life. Children are proud of their father's status in the neighborhood, or in the local government, or in local community organizations. Again, I come back to some of my friends who their fathers were coaches in the Little League, or their fathers were the scout master of my Boy Scout club. Those were important places in society in that time. And so the pride of children is in their father's position or status. Whether it's the neighborhood, whether it escalates and elevates to local government, or if it's just some involvement in the local community. But secondly, the pride of children can be also identified in their father's work. I'm not just talking about the job, but the work that they do. My dad mowed the grass. Then he found out I had two arms and two legs and turned it gladly over to me. My father tinkered on an old Volkswagen Bug. My father tinkered on many different things. My father was in ham radio, amateur radio. My father had an antenna in the back of his yard that I would proudly say I live at the house where there's the biggest antenna in the whole neighborhood. And it was a gigantic antenna for his ham radio. Little things like that brought pride in a little boy's heart. There were other avenues of pride for children in their father's work. Is not only what he does for a living, but the things that they get to enjoy as a result of having their father at home, investing his time in his family. I can rehearse in my mind the times where it was just Dad and me going in a car drive somewhere, whether it was picking up something at a hardware store, well before Lowe's and Home Depot, or whether it was just simply going to some place that he wanted to investigate and discover. I remember as a young boy, he wanted to take me fishing. And that was an experience we'll discuss later after the sermon. But little things like that bring pride to a child's heart. Thirdly, there's the pride of their father's work in the church. The pride of children is their father's position or work in the church. I've shared with some of you in the past, and please bear with my repetition for those of you who have heard some of this. I didn't grow up with my dad going to church every Sunday. Sometimes it was because my dad worked a different shift. Other times it's just there was something going on in his spiritual life that as a young boy I didn't know about. There were times where when the car was available, my mom would take the three of us, myself and my two younger sisters, and we'd go to Sunday school, and that was a highlight. But then, for whatever reason, we were allowed to stay for the morning service, and we thought, wow, this is the cherry on the top. We didn't have that opportunity. But something happened when I was in eighth grade, as a junior high boy, things changed in my home. Things changed with my dad. God got a hold of my father's heart. And where there had never been a Bible sitting before, there was now a new box with a new leather Bible sitting by his seat. There were moments when I would come down early in the morning, and there I found my dad sitting in a where I'd never saw him sat before, with a book that was open that I never saw him read before. He was reading his Bible, having his morning devotions with God. That impacted this young boy. This made a huge impact. There was something going on. I wasn't very warm and accepting of it because in a young, foolish boy's heart, I was wondering in my own wickedness, how long will this last? But that question got answered rather quickly. It lasted. Period. My dad would walk down the aisle after a service. He and my mom would walk down the aisle together to admit and acknowledge that they needed to be baptized by immersion as Christians should be. My parents walked down the aisle together, being led by my dad to join a little independent fundamental Baptist church in South Jersey. I'd sit in the pew, and all of a sudden I see my dad walking down the aisle with a group of other men taking the offering as an usher in the church. Saw my dad sacrifice money to buy a bus to bus boys and girls to Sunday school. I got to go every third Saturday to visit boys and girls my age and younger with my dad to invite children come to Sunday school and children's church. I got to visit with him and watch him interact with other children, which I hadn't seen before. What that did in this little boy's heart brought the greatest pride that not only did my dad go to church, my dad served the Lord with gladness. So, was he perfect? No. Was he a preacher? No. Was he a pastor of any sort? No. Was he a deacon? I don't think Dad was a deacon. But my dad did deek. He served the Lord. And that made an impact. I believe that that example God used to soften my heart, to call me into a service that still to this day shocks me. But the influence of dads are powerful. The pride of children is their father's work or ministry in the church. The position of participation, the position of leadership, and again, not everybody is in these roles, but I've listed three here, two of which most of us run from. First one is a deacon. A deacon. Do you realize what deacons do? No, thank you. Don't ask me. Don't ever ask me. That shouldn't be our spirit, but this is a little overwhelming sometimes when you see what deacons do. A teacher. Teaching the Bible. Teaching boys and girls. Teaching junior age boys, junior age girls, teaching teenage girls and boys, teaching college age, teaching grumpy old men and sweet old ladies, opening the word and teaching, thus saith the Lord. there's a more important area than these two for participation and leadership, and that is being faithful. Dad, are you faithful? Are you faithful to the Lord? Are you faithful to your wife? Do you show that example of faithfulness in your daily walk? Are you faithful in sharing Jesus? Faithful. It's required in stewards that a man or a woman be found faithful to the Lord. Faithful in prayer. Faithful in giving. Faithful in just even bringing your Bible. That didn't used to mean a whole lot to me until I was a sophomore or junior in Bible college. And an invited chapel speaker came to our morning chapel. Somewhat of a husky old fella. And he walked the long walk to the pulpit. We discovered that this was not any ordinary man. This was a man who had survived communism and the torture that communism brought upon a man of God who chose to obey God rather than men. And as he presented his testimony and how God preserved his life as a servant of the Lord in communist China back before the Iron Curtain came down, he shared how little pieces of scripture would be passed around in a neighborhood so that other believers could read the scripture. I'm not talking about a page. I'm talking about perhaps a couple of verses on one side of the page and a couple of verses on the other side, and maybe not even knowing where that passage was found. But it was scripture. And these people would pass this around, and they would cling to it. The first thing that they would do when they received that portion of the Word of God was hold it to their heart and weep that they had a passage of God's Word. And it convicted my soul so much. Here I am walking around campus with a Bible that I flip open for a Bible class. I flip open for a chapel or for a prayer meeting. But am I carrying it with respect? And this is where I began to take my Bible out from underneath all of my books and placed it on top of all of my books. This is where I continue to make sure that my Bible is never left on the ground. It's always up. Call me old, but this is why I still carry my Bible and don't resort to my tablet or my cell phone. I'm not saying that that's sin. But there's something about your children watching you carry your Bible to church. Now, my kids kind of got it easy. I always carried my Bible wherever I went. If it wasn't to a visit somewhere, it was in church. But they saw me carry it. Dad's carrying your Bible as a testimony. It means that this is necessary. And I'm into it. I'm reading it. I respect it because it's God's word to me. Now again, I'm not saying that if you use your cell phone or your tablet for reading your Bible and studying and that type of thing, but maybe perhaps as you have young children, you might want to just make sure you have a Bible open and stick the phone or the tablet inside. Just a suggestion. That was free this morning. But I do think that there's something about men holding their Bibles and not just seeing our ladies carry the Bibles. And lastly, number four, the pride of children is their father's walk with Jesus. It's the walk. It's more than the doing. It's more than the showing of the Bible. It's the walk that we fathers have that can become the pride of in which our children acknowledge, I'm proud of my dad. I'm proud of him. I'm proud of his walk with God. What does a walk with God look like? I'm going to go back to the word I used in point three, letter B of Roman numeral three. That is faithful. Being faithful. Faithful in leading, family devotions, couples devotions. Leading doesn't always mean that you're the one doing the speaking, but you're leading it and you're cultivating an atmosphere of respect and reverence to God in your home. For us, it was 7 o'clock. After supper, after Walter Cronkite, and whoever else was on there, Tom Brokaw, 7 o'clock. You better be there, sitting on the couch, ready to go. Sometimes Dad would do the reading. Sometimes Mom and Dad did the reading. Sometimes we were called as children to do reading. But it was all started by Dad. I know my mom would have loved to have done it, because there were moments when Dad was out working or whatever on a Sunday and there was no car. She led the Sunday school lesson. It's where some of the first children's Bible songs were learned around the family piano on those Sunday morning adventures in the living room. But when Dad got right, Dad got serious, Dad led. What's the cost of doing that? Energy, time, vision. A vision looking beyond right now, looking 20 years down the road. The Bible says that we walk, and I'm paraphrasing, we walk on the path of righteousness. The steps of a good man are then ordered by the Lord. Walk with God. Our lives are God. It's not that God's a part of our life. Our lives are God. And we talk with God. Dad, do your children hear you pray? Do you pray with them alone? I remember the moments of sitting down with my hand in the slat of the crib and patting the crying child, praying out loud, oh God, help her to be quiet so I can get some sleep. I wonder if any of that was heard subliminally or not. But talking with God, with our children, hey, let's just sit down and pray about this. I'm not sure I have the answer to this problem either, but God does. Let's talk to him. And then thirdly, leads his family to understand the scripture. This isn't God calling you to be a deep theologian or to have to scurry off to some kind of Bible institute or Bible college. But it's being serious about the Word of God that where you're not satisfied to just take what you hear on Sunday. But to say, I need to study this out for myself so that I can feed my kids spiritually, so I can encourage them spiritually, so that I can show them that I love their mother the way God's instructed me to love her, as Christ loves the church. So we do it by our words and by our actions. Matthew Henry, the old commentator, Puritan commentator, wrote this: "It's an honor to parents when they are old to leave children and children's children growing up that tread in the steps of their virtues and are likely to maintain and advance the reputation of their families. It's an honor to a man to live so long as to see his grandchildren, to see his health built up in them, and to see them likely to serve their generation according to the will of God." He continues, quote, "It's an honor to children to have wise and godly parents, and to have them continued to them even after they have themselves grown up and settled in the world." Another commentator, John Gill, sometimes Don quotes him in our family Bible time, he writes this, I quote, "Christ is the Ancient of Days, the Everlasting Father, and it is his glory as mediator to see his seed, to have a numerous offspring, and which will endure forever as the days of heaven. Ministers of the gospel are spiritual fathers, and those who have been converted under their ministry will be their joy and crown of rejoicing at the last day." And then he quotes Philippians 1, 2, and 19. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing or crown of glorying? Are not even ye before our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Dads, grandpas, we have God for our Father. And maybe I'm speaking to someone here who didn't have a father living at home. Maybe there's somebody listening to this right now online. You don't have a good example of a father. Well, outside of the home you do. God, your heavenly Father, he is perfect. He's promised to never leave you nor forsake you. And I can tell you just in my short life, he's never left. He's never forsaken. If I ever feel alone, I've got to do some checking to see if I'm the one that's been drifting away. But he never does. We, in fact, in the New Testament are reminded that we, as Christians, are adopted sons and daughters into his family. We have a perfect example, dads, of the kind of father we need to be, even after our kids have grown up and left the house. There's still room for us to be dads. Still room for us to be a spiritual, godly influence of faithfulness, of loyalty for Jesus. Proverbs 13:22 says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his sons' sons, but the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just." I'm going to address the last part of that, which is somewhat ironic. That Solomon is writing this, a man who's known for not having any kind of marital fidelity. But perhaps in his old age, as he's looking back and realizes all the things that he thought was important, all the things that he accumulated over time, has gone to the unjust, or has gone to the just, because he is a person who did not give his attention to the Lord as he should have. It's all been squandered away. But a good man leaves an inheritance to his sons' sons. That's not always addressing the financial or the material. It's the example of a godly man, an example of a man who thinks and walks and talks with God. A man who is not willing to let public pressure, peer pressure, to influence his testimony for Christ, or to stifle his talking to others about Jesus. I know it's not always the right time and the right place, but when you pray about it and you're burdened for it, God opens those doors of opportunity where it is appropriate. A good man leaves an inheritance to his son's sons, to his grandkids. That comes through the vehicle of the Father, your Son, to to your grandchildren, your children's children. You say, well, is it too late for me? Mine's all out. My grandkids are grown. No, you're still alive. You're still alive. You can still influence. I still call my daughters from time to time and say, can we talk? I need to apologize to you for something I said or something that I did or did not do when I should have, and I failed you. They've been out of the house a long time, but I'm still their dad. And you're still your children's. For those of you that have little ones running around your ankles and you're wondering, when will the time come that I can have an adult conversation? Don't hurry it too quickly. But what you sow now, when they are teens, it will be the best of living you could ever anticipate. Hard work starts now. Again, regardless of where you are, it starts now. Sometimes it has to be an apology. That's never fun. But if their heart's right, the response will be right, and the blessings will just go on and on. No greater inheritance to leave our children than our spiritual wealth. The influence of godliness, faithfulness to Christ, commitment to service to Christ in our church. A steady witness of Christ for the lost. I thought about this the other day. We had moved, gone to a new ministry. We had been in Western New York for about 6 years. And Lord opened an opportunity for us and led us down south. And we were there for a few weeks. Our oldest daughter just graduated from high school. She was heading to college. And that summer, we had an opportunity to go do some visiting of some families that had visited our church since we had been there. And Karen was doing something with our younger daughter. I can't remember. And our oldest daughter was available, and I said, do you mind going? She goes, can I? I thought, wow, okay, so let's go. So we went, and she wanted to pray in the car before we went and talked. I thought, wow, okay, this is great. We got into this couple's home. They had just moved in the area not long ago, and we're looking for a church, and all of a sudden, the conversation went from my talking to them talking to her, so that the rest of the conversation was between her and them, and I'm wondering, okay, where did the change take place here? I totally missed it. And that came from her mother and father dragging her from one visit to the other, because that's what pastors do. Sometimes we have to take our entire family with us. If it's a family that we're visiting, it was convenient for us to all go as a family. Hi, we're here. Sometimes it's just going by yourself and your kids' eyes are watching, your children's ears are listening, and they're taking it all in. They're taking it all in. I read this a number of years ago. I failed to do an update on this and check on this. But these are all statistics from the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services. We all don't have to be reminded of what the divorce rate is in this country and how it has substantially affected our American homes. And certainly our Christian homes. But this one statistic here There's a couple of them in order. It says, in general, the evidences suggest that, the number of children living with only their mothers and no father figure grew from just over 5 million in 1960 to over 16 million. And this was in 2004. 40% of children who live in fatherless households have not seen their fathers in at least a year. 50% of children who do not live with their fathers have never stepped foot into their father's home. It doesn't compute with me. Never experienced it. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. I've heard people talk about it. Never knew my dad. And we wonder why there's such suicide rates and other kinds of strange things going on in our world. God had a great plan. Two parents, dad and mom. There are things that happen. We know that war oftentimes affected that. Dads go off to war and don't come home alive. They come home in a casket. That's devastating for a family to have to deal with that. But why we're alive, dads, grandpas, let's be the witness we ought to be. Let's renew the pride of fatherhood to our children and to esteem our Heavenly Father as our greatest example by whom we seek to follow and be faithful. Lord, I pray that you'd help us today as we esteemed the role of fathers. It is impossible to esteem that role without esteeming you, because we're reminded that nothing is impossible with your help. If we don't seek your help, then it is impossible. And we're told that in the gospel, but without God, it's impossible. Lord, today I do not stand here as the ultimate example of fatherhood. I stand here today by your grace as some kind of an example of a father who sought to lead his children to love Jesus more than mom and dad. I am the result of parents who sought to live for Jesus. A dad who boldly took a hold of his responsibility to be a godly father and to lead his children into the ways of righteousness for Christ's sake. There's a whole lot of room to have regret. That is not where you call us. You call us to step up to where we are in the time in which we're living, to accept our high calling as a father, and to do what needs to be done, to say what needs to be said, and to follow Jesus with all of our hearts and to be faithful as the stewards in which you've made us to be. And Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't understand the love that you have as a Heavenly Father, they've not come to know you as their Savior. Father, I pray that you would convict them and well with up in their soul and mind the desire to come to know Jesus and to be saved and to be brought into your family as an adopted son and to experience what full adoption is. We're told in Paul's letter to the Romans that we become joint heirs with your Son, Jesus Christ. Wow, what a privilege. What an enormous blessing. So it is possible for us, because of this, to do what needs to be done, to say what needs to be said, and to begin or to renew our walk as a dad, so that when our time on this earth is done, the pride within the hearts of children and grandchildren will be, my dad, my grandfather loved Jesus and loved him so much that he was faithful in his walk with you. May that be our prayer as men today, to be the kind of son that you desire for us to be, and to just be faithful. Put our shoulder to the plow, not looking back, but looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.